Now, you'll recall, if you've been with us over the past couple of weeks, that when Luke wrote this gospel, he didn't just suck it out of his thumb. He didn't just take people's word for it. But you'll remember, as the opening words of Luke's gospel suggest, that Luke carefully investigated all the evidence, speaking to the eyewitnesses, consulting those who'd written things down, and so on. And so when Luke has completed his research, he began his true account of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he came into this world to do. And he begins right at the very beginning. And last week, you'll remember that John began this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by talking about an old couple, a couple who had served God, who were serving God faithfully despite their own difficult circumstance and situation. And you'll remember that as Zechariah and Elizabeth served the Lord and followed God, an angel appeared before Zechariah and said to him in chapter 1, verse 13, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John." Now, this child, as we will discover over the next couple of weeks, is the forerunner to the Messiah, the forerunner to Jesus himself. And Luke begins with him to point us towards something great that is going to take place. And Luke writes this account down for us so that we might know with certainty who Jesus is and why he came into this world. Now, this morning, we get a glimpse in the birth of John the Baptist of who God is and why he's sending Jesus into the world. So let's get started this morning as we firstly have a look at a faithful God. I've just read from verse 13 of chapter 1, where God made a promise to Elizabeth and to Zechariah that they would have their own child. Remember that they were an elderly couple, probably well advanced in years, beyond the age of childbearing, and they had no children of their own, and God promised a child to Elizabeth. Verse 57, we are probably looking at 9 to 10 months later, down the line. That's how long it takes pregnancy, those of you who don't know. But about 9 or 10 months later, we now are confronted with the birth of John the Baptist. So verse 57, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Now, we might say, well, yeah, that's what we expect. But remember that this child was not born because Zechariah wanted a child. Remember, they could not have children. This child was born because God promised that child. God, what we are learning here, is a faithful God who, when he promises something, acts out on what he has promised. Now, it's interesting to note that the meanings of both Zechariah's name and Elizabeth's name actually tell us who God is. Elizabeth means that God is faithful. And here we see God being faithful. Zechariah's name means God remembers his covenant, or God remembers his promise. And what do we see here in the birth of John? We see God being faithful in remembering his promise. And this child is born to an elderly couple. Now, I want to suggest that this faithfulness of God goes way beyond just God honoring a promise to one little old couple in one point in history. It speaks of a time. It speaks of God and his faithfulness from the beginning of time. And I think that's the significant part about the birth of John. Yes, God is remembering his promise to Zechariah and Elizabeth. But God is also remembering his promise to Adam and Eve. His promise to Abraham. His promise to Isaac. His promise to David. And he is fulfilling this promise. What this short section of Luke's Gospel does for us, I think, certainly does for me, is that it's a bit like a road down Las Vegas. It's flashing neon lights. It's drawing our attention to something that is going to take place. God has promised, and he is faithful and will do what he said. And so the birth of John the Baptist should direct us to the fact that something great is about to happen. Something wonderful. Something that was promised long ago. And that is the promise that God has made to this world that he will deal with our sinfulness and unite us with God. Friends, what we learn from this account this morning is that God is faithful. Secondly, I want us to notice the reversing of the cursing. Although Scripture from Genesis 3 onwards, or all through Scripture from Genesis 3 onwards, the Lord has been talking about the fact that he will reverse the curse that he has placed on this world, that he has placed on mankind for our rejection of God. And we begin to see this in a very small way in the story here of John the Baptist, how the Lord God, through this small event, is showing us what's going to take place on a much grander scale when this important thing really takes place. Turn back with me just to chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, probably just over the page. And again, the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And remember, Zechariah was in the temple at this point. The angel was standing next to him. He'd been frightened by the angel. And the angel had then told him, "Your prayers have been answered. You will have a child." But notice in verse 18, what happens here? Zechariah doubts what the angel has told him. So, verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well on in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." See, friends, Zechariah doubted God. He did not trust God. And as a result, in a way, I suppose, he was cursed with silence. Now, it's interesting to note that this word silence here, that we just think that he was not able to speak, could also mean that he was not able to hear. And many commentators suggest that Zechariah was not just dumb and mute and unable to speak, but that he was also deaf. And that, they say, would explain why they made signs to Zechariah later on in verse 50 or 60, or 62, they made signs to John. If John couldn't hear and if John couldn't speak, how else were they to communicate with him? So it seems that because of Zechariah's doubt, because Zechariah didn't trust God, he was cursed with silence. He couldn't speak, he couldn't hear. He was trapped in his own world of silence. Now, is that not perhaps a picture of something bigger that has happened in this world? The fact that every human being has doubted God, has rejected God, does not trust God for who He is. And as a result, all of us have been cursed by separation from God. And I suppose in a way, this curse works out in our relationships, in our actions, in our attitudes, and so on. And because of the curse that we have from God on us, we can't talk to God, and we can't hear God. But notice that God is the faithful God and remembers His covenant and His promise to Zechariah and Elizabeth and, of course, to the world. And the Lord removes the curse from Zechariah. Well, how does this all take place? Well, the custom of the day was, especially amongst the Jewish nation, was that you would bring your newborn child into the temple to dedicate them to God. In the Old Testament times, this dedication took on the form of circumcision. But later on, this dedication took on the form of child or infant baptism, which of course you know that we as a church believe. But Zechariah and Elizabeth come, they present this child before the Lord on the eighth day as was prescribed by God's law. And they, at that point, the normal custom was that they would give them their name. Of course, the other custom of the day was that the child was named after his father. It's not an unfamiliar custom to us. And in fact, I know a family who they've got three or four sons. I can't remember how many. But all of the sons have the name of either the father or the grandfathers. And of course, the grandfathers and the fathers also have very similar names. So it gets quite confusing. You know, you've got four children and they all call the same. And then guess what? They in turn, when they had children, well, they named their children after their fathers and themselves. So yeah, it gets quite confusing sometimes, but that was the practice and the custom of the Jewish people in this time as well. And so, needless to say, that in verse 59, they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. That was the normal thing to do. No one even questioned it. But as Zechariah had no doubt somehow managed to communicate with his wife during these 9 or 10 months, they said, no, we will call him John. Look at verse 60. But his mother spoke up and said, no. He is to be called John. And they said to her, but there's no one among your relatives who has that name. Then they made signs to his father, perhaps that's also mentioned, the indication that he was deaf as well, to find out what he would like to name the child. And he asked for a writing tablet. That's not a tablet today that we have, you know, like an iPad. It's a writing tablet, probably a piece of wood covered in wax that you would scratch the letters out. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Although Zechariah initially doubted God's words, no doubt he truly believed now. I think once he saw the bump developing in his wife's stomach, he began to believe the words that God had said. And so as he now confesses his faith in the Lord by calling his son John, which interestingly enough means that God is merciful, Zechariah's mouth is opened. You see verse 64? Immediately Zechariah's mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed and he began to speak. The curse on Zechariah has been reversed as he confessed his belief in the God who had made the promise on his life. Again, going a deeper level into this, Is this not the beginning of what God is going to do with the world? He promised in the Old Testament that he would again unite all of mankind with himself. And as we've seen throughout the Old Testament, that God is faithful and will do what he has said. The birth of John the Baptist, the reversing of the curse on Zechariah, is evidence that something big and wonderful and great is about to happen. Although not through John, it will take place through Jesus' promised Messiah, the Lord, or through God's promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And so, friends, as we confess before God that we believe that the work Jesus did on the cross for us, as we admit that we are sinful, as we admit that we cannot get to God without the Lord Jesus Christ, our belief causes the curse on our lives to be reversed. And that's why Paul and others can write about the fact that even though we die, we will live forever. Because the curse of death that is on every one of us, is reversed when we believe in what Jesus has done for us. Can you see why Luke began by telling us the story about John the Baptist? He's trying to point us towards something, to whet our appetite, to flash those neon lights in front of us and saying, yeah, take note, sit up and look, something big is happening or about to happen. John's birth points us to something of greatness. It shows us that God is faithful. It shows us that God will deal with our sinfulness. But notice lastly that John's birth also points towards the reaction of people. And this is the third point and my final point this morning, a joyous people. As we've already discussed, the moment Zechariah confesses his belief in God by naming his son John, his mouth is opened and he is able to speak. But notice that not only did Zechariah speak, but verse 64, he began praising God. In fact, if you cast your eye on a few verses to verse 67 and the following verses, you will see how Zechariah uses his newfound voice and he rejoices in what God has done. We're going to have a look at that section next week, so do look through that as you read your Bibles this week. But God has removed the curse from Zechariah and he then Zechariah praises God. He doesn't curse God. Let's just pause there for a moment and think about how you and I would have reacted in that same situation. Remembering that all of us have sinned against God, all of us have rejected God and doubted God and don't trust God like we should. And God cursed Zechariah. If that was you, what would you have done the moment your voice was freed? Would you have grumbled and moaned? Would you have complained? You see, friends, when we become a Christian, things in our lives should change. We've been set free from the curse. We've been forgiven of our sin. Yet we moan and we curse God because we don't have what we want. Shouldn't we rather be praising God for the fact that he removes the curse from our lives? But notice that not only did Zechariah praise God, but verse 65 and 66, the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it. And they were asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. Zechariah's praise led to the fact that Zechariah was silent and could now talk, the fact that this old couple had a baby who couldn't have a baby, led to the fact that people all around were talking about this event. Now last night, with the winning of the Curry Cup, it's amazing how quickly that news travelled around the world. Facebook was just filled of "Vipia yo lakadung," emails, pictures, the whole story. There was none of that in the days of Zechariah and Elizabeth. But notice how far and wide the news travels. Everybody knew about it. In fact, we are told that it even went out into the countryside. These were such miraculous events that were happening that no one could keep quiet about them. And many questioned and asked what this child was going to be. You see, friends, as we encounter the faithful God in our lives, as we realize that the curse of sin on our lives has been reversed through Jesus Christ, how do we react to this news? Are we praising God, or are we cursing Him? Surely our salvation is infinitely more valuable than our current situation. So why do we spend copious amounts of times grumbling and moaning and complaining? Friends, does our salvation cause us to spread the word of the Lord Jesus with all that we come into contact with? Or are we embarrassed by the fact that the curse has been removed in our lives? Just think about that for a moment. If we were Zechariah and this happened to us, how would we have responded? Perhaps we would have realized that God is faithful, but we would have cursed God all that time through the silence. Perhaps when we realized and discovered that God has removed that silence from us, what would we have done? Well, perhaps based on our own current approach to many other things, we might have verbally abused and cursed God. Perhaps been embarrassed that we could talk again and hidden the fact from the rest of the world. Not so with Zechariah. He praises God and the world hears about it and is filled with awe. So friends, as we wrap things up this morning, let us remember that God is faithful and will do what He has promised. And that is not just to remove the curse for those who believe, but it's also to make sure that those who don't believe, the curse is worked out on their lives. Let us remember that God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, has removed the curse of our lives. So let us firstly believe that Jesus took the sin, our sin, on Himself. And as a result, secondly, let us praise God. And of course, praising God goes way beyond singing one or two songs like we've done this morning. But we praise God as we live our lives in honor and appreciation and in obedience to Him. So if you have had the curse removed from your life, then are you praising God with your life? Well, let's pray and ask for God's help. Lord, we do come to You this morning and we thank You again for another great passage in Your Word. A passage, Lord, that talks about the birth of a little baby to an elderly couple. But a passage that shows us some great truths about You. We thank You that You are the faithful God who acts upon what You have promised. We thank You, Lord, that You are a God that has promised to remove the curse on our lives. And because You are faithful, You do so through Your Son. But Lord, we ask and pray that, Lord, there are probably those here this morning, Lord, who have not asked You to help them remove the curse. And so, Lord, we pray that you would work in their lives in such a way that they need you and that they turn to you. But for those of us who have, Lord, we ask and pray that you would help us to praise you and that those around us might be filled with awe for the great work that you have done in our lives. And so we ask this in your name. Amen.